What's up? How's it going? I was crying during worship, so I'm all right. Today we get to talk about God's love, and it just brings me to tears every single time I talk about it. And I'm going to do my best to get through this without just starting to bawl, because as I wrote it, I was crying, and as I reread it again, I was crying, and there's just so much emotion involved in the thought that the creator of the universe could love me. There's so much wrapped up in that it brings me to tears. And I really, really wish that someone, when I was in high school, was honest with me about that. Because I got, this is true, this is real, you should believe it because it's good for you. And yes, that's true. I will not say that the Bible isn't good. But I don't just believe it because it works. I believe it because it's true and it stirred something in my heart that I know isn't fake. I know that this is real. My heart knows that it's real. And I wish someone just came up and was willing to cry on stage, was willing to look weird or stumble over words as they were saying this to go, you gotta get this. This is real. I know it. And if I have to be the one that comes up here and looks silly to do that for you guys, I'm willing to do it. And I'm willing to cry. And I cry all the time, so it's fine. But we're going to start in John chapter 11. And we're going to talk. I'm going to be in two stories in John today. The first one is the story of Lazarus. And we're only going to read the first section. But this is written by John, and we're in the book of John. It's written by the Apostle John. And remember that as we keep talking, because the second story the second scripture we're going to read is John 3:16 and 17. And that's like the one that's on all the Christian t-shirts and movies and mugs and all sorts of Christian stuff. They're like, John 3:16, right? Do a lot of you guys know it? Haven't memorized? Yeah? That's like the first one you memorize as a Christian, right? Like, oh, what should I read first as a Christian? John 3:16, read it, memorize it, right? That's what it was for me. That was the first verse I had memorized. And it's an awesome verse. It's great. But we're going to re-examine that and see if we're living in the reality of what that verse actually means. But let's go ahead and dig in. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. It should be on the back behind me if you don't have a Bible with you. But it says this. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Martha who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. All right, I'm going to stop right there real quick. He's just giving you a background. He's like, hey, this is the Mary and Martha that we talked about previously, and this is the Mary that cried and put a bunch of perfume ointment stuff on Jesus' feet and then cleaned it with her hair. Gross, right? But that's who this Mary is. That's how much this Mary loved Jesus. Like, she was like, remember that back then, they didn't have like real good shoes. They had like weird flip-flops, like, and it was dirty back there. And they walked everywhere in the dirt, and there wasn't like indoor toilets. It was like, hey, poop where you want, right? And it was gross. And so, let's be real, there was probably some of that in the streets that they were walking in. And this girl is wiping that up. Or Mary is wiping that up with her hair. All right, let's keep going. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Okay. Gave you the background on the first two, and we're going to go right to verse 3. It says, so the sisters sent to him, Jesus, saying, Lord, whom you love is ill. All right. Picture this. your best friend or your brother or someone really, really close to you is ill and they're dying and you've tried everything. There's nothing else, right? No medical thing that's gonna heal him. You know he's about to die. And Jesus is there, and this is the last resort. You're gonna go to Jesus and you're gonna be like, we gotta get a note to Jesus to tell him that Lazarus is dead or he's dying and he needs Jesus to save him. Okay, tracking with me, picture that. What kind of note would you write to save your brother or sister or your best friend or your parent or whoever? What kind of note would that be, right? Like, if I was writing that note, it'd be like this long. It'd be like, hey, you need to save this person because they're really awesome and I love them and they're really good at this and they're really good at that and they serve Jesus really well and they love you and they give their money to the church and they honor you and they do what the Bible says and they pray a lot and I know they've accepted you and they're a Christian. And it'd be this huge list, right? Does anybody agree with that? Like, if there's a last minute effort to write a note to save someone, it's not gonna be 4 words, right? It's gonna be like, here's my 8-page analysis of why you should save Lazarus. But Mary and Martha, this is all they say. Lord, he whom you love is ill. What? And it doesn't make sense. This is your brother. Wouldn't you want to be making a plea to save him? But as you dig in and you start to realize it, Martha and Mary understood something I didn't as I read this. Because they get it. They're like, Jesus, the one whom you love. See, they knew the gospel and they understood the gospel and they understood that it wasn't based off Lazarus' performance of why he would be saved. The only reason he was going to be saved from an illness was because it was God who willed it and because Jesus said it's going to be done. And it's all based off Jesus' love, not our performance. That's beautiful. That's the gospel. And I missed it. I missed it, and I think so many of others of us have read it and missed it. The beauty of going up to Jesus and going, Jesus, the one who you love. It has nothing to do with Lazarus. The story labeled into my Bible, it's labeled the death of Lazarus, has nothing to do with Lazarus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus' love. They go and they don't even mention Lazarus' name. They go, the one whom you love. They knew that Jesus would know. And look how Jesus responds. But when he heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. When you get this, when your identity isn't in your performance, it's in his love for you. You can go through illness. You can go through trials and suffering and know that he's got you. And know I'm the one he loves. Not based off of me, not based off my performance, not based off me persuading him to love me, based off of the fact that he just loves me. And I've gotten in debates with people who are atheists, and they go, well, why do you think you're so special that Jesus loves you? And I go, I don't. I don't think I'm so special. In reality, I think I'm worse than you. I think I'm worse than you, and I know I don't deserve it, so I don't act high and mighty and superior to you. I sit at the foot of the cross with my head on the ground going, I don't deserve any of this. I deserve to be where you're at, Jesus, and you deserve to be on the throne, and you're there, and I'm here, and I don't understand it. And the only reason, the only explanation, the only thing I can say is he loved me based off nothing I did. Based off love. See, we have a mixed view of love based off all the movies and stuff we watch. You have to do something in order to earn the love. You have to do something. You have to prove yourself worthy before the Prince Charming is going to come save you. The Bible does it completely backwards. The Prince Charming comes in and saves you, and because of that, you love him. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You deserve to be locked up. You deserve the death. But he came and said, I love you so much. Go free. I'll take your place. If that doesn't start to stir your heart, even if you've been a Christian for 30 years and you hear that message, that stirs you because you're like, wow. Wow. What do I deserve? Why did he save me? You could drive yourself crazy trying to figure out a logical answer, and there is none. It's that he loved you. That's it. We're going to go ahead and flip to John 3. But as you're going there, I want you to hear this. So John, apostle, right, of Jesus. In five times in the book of John, he says something that's really, really funny. He gives himself a nickname. Have you ever given yourself a nickname? Anybody? No? Yeah, you have? You guys giving yourself a nickname? Don't do that. It's weird. Someone else gives you a nickname. Okay? That's how nicknames work. My nickname is Ricky, even though my real name's Richard. If you don't know that, now you know. My nickname's Ricky. I wasn't like 1 year old. I'm like, Mom, call me Ricky. No, my parents started calling me Ricky, and it just stuck. And it's really confusing because I go to my grandma's house, and my dad, I'm a second, and my dad has the same exact name as me, and my grandma calls my dad Ricky. And so she says Ricky in the other room, and we both go running in the room like, yeah? And she's like, oh, no, I meant you, not you, right? But that's how nicknames work. We don't give them to ourselves. John did. Like, John was like, I'm going to give myself this nickname. And it's like, if you read it, like, if I read it, I'm like, that's the most conceited thing I've ever read, ever, right? But listen, this is the nickname he gave. And if you want to look it up later, it's in John chapter 13, verse 23. He gave himself the nickname, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Are you serious? What if I introduce myself like that? Like, hi, I'm Ricky, the one that Jesus loves, right? You'd be like, what the freak is wrong with this guy? He's a weirdo, right? That's how John identifies himself. They call it the beloved disciple. That's awesome. Like, I wish I was cool enough to give myself a nickname like that. Like, hi, I'm Ricky, the one that Jesus loves. Nice to meet you. Who are you? And you'd be like, oh, I'm this person, the one that Jesus loves. We should all start talking like that. That's just my opinion, but you know, it's okay. But I just love that because he grasped the point that his identity wasn't wrapped up in, hi, I'm John the apostle. Hi, I'm John the preacher. Hi, I'm John the one that hung out with Jesus. Hi, I'm John the one that was in the cool close group with Jesus. No, I'm John, the one that Jesus loved. His identity in his own nickname pointed back to Jesus. How cool is that? He got it. He got it. I don't think we grasp that. That our identity is all based off of his love. We sit here and say, and we'll go, yeah, it's not based off performance. It's not based off my works. It's all on what Jesus did on the cross. And we have all these cool sayings like, not do, it's done. And we say all these things, but I don't think they sink into our heart. It sunk into John's heart because his nickname was even pointing back to Jesus. That's how deep it has to be in here. That's how deep. All based on his love. Not based on how much I love him. All based on how much he loved me. And that's John 3, 16, 17. We're going to read that. It says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. All right. Let's take some emphasis on this real quick. For God so loved the world. That's how you should read that. I wish we could like adjust that part and on 16 and just put it like in big long caps, like a whole line of just O's, right? Like, so loved the world. Get that through your head. He doesn't say so arbitrarily. It's not just like, so God so loved the world. No, this is a bold proclamation. In this time, they were killing people that said this. You started preaching Jesus, the church of the Jewish people were like, no, we're going to kill you. Paul, who we've read about in the New Testament, was one of those people going, you're saying it's all about Jesus. You're wrong. You're skewing the words of God. We're going to kill you. And John's sitting here going, Jesus so loved the world. He's screaming it, yelling it. No matter who was in front of him, he's trying to tell them how much Jesus loved you. Right? Like, me and Andre are really good buddies. And I'm like, dude, Andre, I love you. Right? And that's like normal. But what it'd be kind of weird, even with the closest of me and Andre, if I was like, dude, I so love you. Like, I so love you, bro. It's weird. Even to say it up on stage and like jokingly, it's still kind of weird. That word so is huge. There's emphasis there. Jesus so loved the world. That's awesome, right? And it would keep going. How much did he love the world? That he was willing to send his son. I know you've heard this before, or most likely you have. But let that sink in. He sent his son. What would you be willing to give up to save people you don't like? People that have hurt you. People that have been brutal and rude and mean and have cut you and have injured you and have harmed you and have left you feeling broken. How much would you give for that person? Would you give your closest relationship? Would you sacrifice another person? God did. And here's the beauty of that. As we read in the first section with John 11, we see Lazarus is ill, right? And if you keep going, you find out that Lazarus dies. And he's in a tomb, and then Jesus walks up, and typical Jesus fashion is like, wake up, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. Like, I always picture him raising his hand. I don't know why. I think that's like the Superman, superhero lover in me. That's just like, come out. And just Lazarus just comes walking out of the tomb like nothing happened. And that is so cool because that's the power of Jesus. He has this power to save. That's what verse 17 is saying. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, to love the world. So if you're struggling, if there's trials, if there's suffering, if there's illness, if anything is happening in your life where you're like, why, God? Why is this happening? It's not to condemn you. It's to bring God glory and to bring you to your knees and to realize that He loves you, and the only thing in this world that's going to last through anything is His love for you. His love for you. I could sit here and go, why did this happen? Why did that happen? But the only real why question I could ask is, why did you put your son on the cross, and why do you love me? Because when you ask those questions, and you realize, there's no answer except that He loved me. You're able to endure all the rest of the stuff. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. There's going to be pain. There's going to be brokenness. There's going to be trials and hardships. Your Christian walk isn't just an easy walk. It's not. Sometimes you feel so far. Sometimes you feel like He's not there. Sometimes you feel like you're the only one. But I promise you, if you fall to your knees before Him and you continue to cry out, God, show me your love. He does. He did. That's beauty. I love you guys. I love you so much. But it doesn't even compare to his love for you. And I can sit and say here that I put my phone number up and you can text me anytime, but the truth is, you can text me every time, but I can't always answer. I'm sleeping, I'm busy, I have a job, I have school. All of your leaders have lives. But you can always go to him. His love is always there. The word is agape love. Have you ever heard of that? Yeah? A lot of times we talk about it and we say it's unconditional. And that's true. There's no condition to it. It's regardless of anything, he's going to continue to love. But another pastor I was listening to said he liked the term, it's relentless, better. Because if you think about something that's relentless, it's like a freight train. Nothing's going to stop it. It just goes through everything. And like, you could put up a wall, and it just goes right through it. It's relentless. You can't stop it. And if you've been a Christian long enough, you're going to know there's going to be times where you're mad at God, and you're going to try and stop the love of God. You're going to be like, get away. I just don't want you. And it's relentlessly coming back at you and relentlessly invading your life, and you're like, stop. Stop. I don't want it. And he's like, too bad. I love you. You can't escape me. I'm a child. I'm your father. You're my child. I'm relentlessly going to come after you. Man, that's cool. That's cool. As you read through the Bible, you hear different stories, and there's people, they experience God. Reading like Ezekiel, he's a prophet. He experiences God's glory. And right after that, he says, and I fell to my face. Like, I've never been to the point with anybody else where I've like not known what to do to show them love, where I just fell to the ground. But with God, his glory and love causes you to just fall humbly at his feet because you're overwhelmed. This morning I said I was crying during worship because I was overwhelmed as Ben back from the mic and I listened to every single one of you singing. I was over here. I was on this side of the speaker, so I knew it wasn't the band. I heard you guys. I heard and felt the love of God coming through you guys. And as we close, I want to read John 3:16 again. But I want you to notice something. It doesn't read that the world so loved God that he gave his son. It doesn't read that the world was so good that he gave his son. No, if it was honest, if it said everything, it's that the world was so horrible and broken, but he so loved it anyways, he decided to give his son because he knew it was the only way to free us and save us and to be able to show us love for all eternity. It's not that we loved him. As you go through your walk, as you go through this next week, don't focus on, I just gotta love him better. No, you don't. You will drive yourself crazy. Focus on, man, he loves me so much. And I'm so bad at loving him, but he continues to love me unconditionally and relentlessly. And I'm gonna fall at the foot of the cross every single morning. And that's how I'm gonna live each and every day. And I promise you that changes the reality of how you live your life. It's not off your power, it's off all of his. Let's pray.